I can go to and hide. I know many times we go and hide, we don't often go to the refuge. That sure was a blessing. I appreciate that. Great song service this morning. Good spirit in the house. I'm glad you're here this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, take your Bible, go to Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31. And when you find Numbers 31, would you stand? I'd like to read the first 12 verses. Numbers chapter 31. I'll begin reading here verse 1. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 31, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, Arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel shall you send to the war. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also the son of Beor they slew with the sword. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captive and their little ones and took the spoil of all their cattle and their flocks and all their goods. And they burn all their cities wherein they dwelt, and all their goodly castles with fire. And they took all the spoil and all the prey, both of men and of beasts. And they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest, and unto the congregation of the children of Israel unto the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho." So we're one step closer to getting into the promised land, but there's a little bit of housekeeping that has to be done. Amen. And they're going to clean the house, and before they go over, this battle has to take place. And before we get into the preaching this morning, Dad, would you ask the Lord's help in the preaching this morning? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now here, as we get into chapter 31, the Lord raises the battle flag. And Israel is immediately ushered into a holy war. That's what it is. It's a holy war. That's why you have a priest going into that thing. And Israel's ushered into a holy war, and the orders come from above, and the directions follow quickly. And in verse 6, I want you to notice a great figure that emerges. In verse 6, the most peculiar battle general, not Joshua. Joshua is not mentioned in this chapter whatsoever, as far as to his generalship or leading Israel. But a battle general appears here in chapter 31 and verse 6. His name is Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest. And I don't know about you, but the more I study about this fellow named Phinehas, I want to fight alongside with him. This might be a different message, but in our last days that we're living here, and these are the latter days, the latter times, and you know things aren't getting any easier. And the last days, there will be many battles and many bloody battles. But as I'm reading, as I study this fellow named Phinehas, I want to fight alongside of him. And I'd like to try to interweave this thought. We're going to go back to chapter number 25 for a minute and try to pick up where we see him emerge onto the scene here and how he is interwoven back in chapter 31 here. But what little we read about this man speaks volumes of his relationship with the Lord. And if I could fight alongside that man, I know some of his devotion would rub off on me. And I need it. And you need it. This generation in Christianity, as we look at it, and this is not just a negative rant, although there'll be a few rants, maybe possibly so forth and so on. But this generation of Christianity that you and I are a part of is the most unfightness generation I have ever witnessed in my entire life. It's the only generation I've witnessed in my life. But it is the most unfightness generation. I'm not talking about picking a fight, and I'm not talking about being a Baptist bully or Baptist bonkers. You know, I'm talking about when it's time to go to battle, you go and fight. And when it's time to stand, you stand. And then when the standing's done, you just keep standing. As I see this figure appear back in chapter 25 and up he comes again, his name is only mentioned the one time here. The Lord began to impress upon me that there's something about Phinehas that you and I need in the Christian life. And he's got something, as the old preacher would say, that Ajax won't take off. Amen. And he's got something. Stuck down, as the old Southerners would say, in the grit of his crawl. And he's not always dragging the sword out of the scabbard, as some of our brethren like to do. Amen. And if you're wrong, he'll he's not about always correcting you when you're not dispensationally correct. And just because your bloomers don't have Larkin stamped on them and all that. But what I'm saying is there's something that we can learn about Phinehas today. He's a great general, and through history of the past, there's always more than one general in an army. And there's all kinds of generals. And the interesting thing about generals is they're all different. They're all different. But if they're worth their salt, history will attest to that. You take, for example, Robert E. Lee, a great Confederate general, the great gentleman. The picture that automatically comes to your mind is an old white-haired grandfather on Little Traveler there with that gray uniform that he crafted for himself and that sword that he always carried. But he was very soft-spoken. But make no mistake, he'd cut your head off if you got in the way of what he was trying to do for his country. And he was a general that would put you, that was more tolerant of you than he probably should have been. Then you take one of his trusted generals, Stonewall Jackson, and if you messed up, I mean like that much, oh, Stonewall Jackson, I have you court-martialed in a heartbeat, just like that. If he thought that you were not fulfilling your duty, he would hammer you on it. I said, generals are all different, but there's something you can learn from every general in history. And then you get that general out there that had no military experience whatsoever, Nathan Bedford Forrest, out there off of West Tennessee over into Mississippi there. And he was the kind of guy that he had no West Point training. He had no military upbringing. And if he didn't like you, he would just knock you out. But he was a great general. Not to tell you about Civil War generals here, but what I'm trying to say here is I see Phinehas. And he's got something that you and I can benefit from. In these last days that you and I face, the battle's still raging. We might, at this moment, you might in your Christian life be in that lull where you're trying to, you know, recoup, amen, where you're trying to reload, or you're trying to get supplies like we talked about last Sunday night. You're trying to get a hold of some munitions or get a hold of some meals, amen. You're working on your methods. You're trying to memorize your manuscripts and all your mannerisms and all that stuff. But let me tell you what, the battle is still raging. And I see in chapter 31, the Lord says, all right, it's time to go to battle. And there's some battles that you and I are going to have to face as Christians. And some of you might get into them once you leave the church house today, amen. This should always be a place where the battle doesn't rage inside, but it should always rage outside that door. When you come in here, you ought to be able to draw strength from one another as believers. Amen. This ought to be a place where we rest and recuperate. Amen. There should never be, the fight should never be inside the church house. Amen. Why? Because there's such an enemy outside that door that there just should never be a time where you have to fight inside this place. And here the battle is raging in 31, and you see the divine command to go to war in verses 1 to 2. You see the divine direction, the definitive direction to get things ready in verses 3, 4, and 5. And then you see a definitive character for leadership pop up in verse 6. But there's some things I want to preach just a little bit about, if I can get this thing moving and in the right direction, about Phinehas, the great leader Phinehas here. And if you will, I'd like you to take your Bible back to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25, and you know where that was. That was a bad thing happened back there. And Phinehas pops up for the first time. Numbers chapter 25, if you look at that verse 7, what happened is they're down there in the plains of Moab, and Balaam's talked Balak into getting all the Midianite belly dancers down there, and they've got, you know, HBO and Showtime and all the rest of that stuff going on full display in front of all the congregation of Israel. I want you to look at verse 7, Numbers chapter 25, verse 7, and where Phinehas shows up on the scene here. The Bible says, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel in the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 20,000 and 4,000. I was thinking about the weapons that these men, these great men in the Bible, I call them great men. If your name's in the Bible, it makes you a pretty great man. Amen. Now, no one's as great as Jesus Christ, but you ever stop and think about the weapons that these men use? Think about the javelin of Phinehas. Wouldn't that be something? I wonder what he did with that javelin once he took care of business there. You know, all nasty and bloody and, you know, intestines on that thing and everything. I wonder what he did with that javelin. He'd like go home and he'd like put it on the wall or something. I wonder what, I ever think about what Jael did with that nail when Sisera came. And, you know, everyone thinks that a great warrior has to be someone that with great charisma and standing there and giving succinct orders and, you know, busting everyone's head. You know what Jael did? Oh, come on, General said, come on in. I'll get you some milk. And she got that. I'm sure it was warm milk too, because man, he drank that milk, probably a bunch of cream on top there, you know. And, oh, it's okay. And I'm embellished. Maybe stroked his sweaty head there. It's okay. And as soon as he started sawing along, she just took that stinking nail, wham, right through his cotton picking head. Amen. I ever wonder what she did with that nail. I mean, that delivered Israel. That nail delivered Israel with the hand of God behind it. I wonder what Phinehas did with that. How about Samson? I wonder what he did with that jawbone of an ass. The Bible says in Judges 15:15, he says, heaps upon heaps have I slain them. He killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. Amen. That's funny right there. I don't care who you are. A new jawbone. And I wonder what he did. I wonder if he took that thing home and, you know, hung that up on the wall and said, man, that's a pretty good thing. What do you do with your weapon? Amen. I was thinking about Phinehas, what he did with that thing. But if you look at verse chapter 25, verse 7, I want to bring Phinehas to the forefront just for a minute. And here's why I want to fight alongside with this guy. I want to fight alongside Phinehas because General Phinehas, because it's going to help me in the battle. And you say, why is it going to help me in the battle? Because in verse 7, the first thing I see Phinehas, he's paying attention. And if something will get you killed in battle faster than anything else, it'd be not paying attention. Amen. You're in the battle and you're not wearing your helmet, you're going to get one right in the stinking temple is what's going to happen. You've got to be wearing your helmet. Amen. And Paul said, having on the helmet of salvation. But Phinehas is paying attention. Notice there in verse 7, it said Phinehas, he saw it. He saw something. And I'm reminded there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul said, see then that you walk circumspectly. Christian, let me encourage you this morning. I tell you what, I want to fight alongside General Phinehas because that old boy's watching out. He's knowing where to look. And he's circumspect. He's looking all around him. And he's not just, a lot of Christians are like, you ever talk to somebody and they just kind of zone out? And, you know, the lights are on, but no one's home. And you're talking and you're like, hey, whoa, yo, hey, hey. And you're like, hello. That, I mean, Phineas was not zoned. He was dialed in. And that Bible says in verse 7 that Phineas, he saw something, and it irritated him. I don't know about you, but the longer I live, the temptation is to get jaded and to not let things of this world bother you. But let me tell you what was going on in verse 7 and verse, it bothered him. And that's one of the reasons I want to fight alongside him is because he's paying attention. And not only that, he's paying attention. In verse 7, he is stirred up to action. The Bible says in verse 7 that he rose up from among the congregation. I mean, the whole place is just kind of sitting around, letting everything happen. Isn't that the day and age we live in? Everybody just sitting around, letting it happen, you know? And all the wickedness is going on in town. We're just all sitting around, letting it. Hey, look what they're doing over there. That's pretty bad stuff over there. Sure is. Yeah, that's definitely a no-no, you know. And they're just sitting around, letting everything go by, never saying a word, and never taking a stand for nothing. And he didn't. Verse 7. He was stirred up. The Bible says he rose up from among the congregation. You know, one of the most embarrassing things to do in a Christian life is to stand up when everyone else is sitting. You think about old Peter. He's out on the boat there. And he says, if you're really Jesus walking on the water, let me come out unto thee, or something like that. You know what? You know what Christians are afraid of? Christians are afraid they're going to rock the boat. You say what you want about Peter. He walked on water with Jesus. Amen. It doesn't matter what Thomas saw or thought or John thought or what Thaddeus thought or whoever thought. Is he got out there, and I know he eventually sank, and the Lord had to help him up like he's got to help you up because you're always going under the water, amen? Anybody, he helped you up, and he walked on the water. He didn't care about rocking the boat. And Phineas saw that thing, and he said, uh-uh. Up he rose up. Amen. He got up. He was stirred up to action. You ever stop and think as a Christian, does anything stir you up besides the Wi-Fi going out? I mean, nothing makes a Christian more angry in 2023 than the Wi-Fi going out. You know it's true because it got real quiet. It just got weird there. You know, like, why would he even say that? Well, not only was he paying attention, he stirred to action. But look in verse 7. He's an armed and available man. He's an armed and available man. Verse 7, the Bible says that he stood up. He says he took a javelin in his hand. That man was ready to do something. Yeah, I have to wonder when he stood up and he grabbed that javelin. Because let me tell you what, when you grab a weapon, there's something going through this one ear and there's something transpiring in there. And Christian, you ever stop and think when you grab your sword, you going to do something with that or what? Are you just going to let it keep collecting dust on the back part of, you know how you get in the car there and there's the dash or there's a rear view glass there and You're going to a Walmart parking lot and you see a Bible back there, back with the dead yellow jackets and the flies, you know. But he gets up and he grabs that javelin is what he does. He's armed. Bible says in Ephesians 6:17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You got your sword with you today? Amen. Now, old Joe Phineas, he grabbed that javelin, and I guarantee you he had a good idea what he's going to do with it. I'm just saying this, you might be here this morning and kind of hoping for just a sweet little blessing. I'm telling you, we're on the verge of a great battle in the Christian life. You say, what is it? Are you some kind of prophet? No, I'm a preacher, amen. Not without honor, saving your own country, right? But he stirred up to action. He's armed and available. He's an available man like Isaiah over there in chapter 6, which is about verse 18, when the Lord's trying to get his attention. And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. I wonder if that's you this morning. I'd like to be that man. I hope I'm that man. God says, I got something for you to do. Hear my, send me. The thing of it, at my age, when I say, hear my, send me, that means send my whole family. He said, well, what if they don't want to go? I keep going anyways. God tells me to do it. I go, I leave, whether they want to follow or not. Amen. And that's what you have to do as a Christian. If you're a man in your home, you're going to have to leave, whether or not anyone wants to follow or not. Amen. That doesn't mean you have to be a baboon with your leadership and a brute and all that stuff and act like you're the world's best thing in the world since sliced bread. But you're going to have to learn to get up and have a purpose. Amen. And lead whether or not people want to follow you or not. He's an available man like Isaiah. Remember, he's an available man like young Samuel. And I'm sure a lot of Christians, the young Christians go, well, that's just stuff for adults. Let me tell you what, 1 Samuel chapter 3, around verse 10, Eli says to Samuel, when the Lord talks to you again, says, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Let me tell you what, listen, young person, God's going to deal with you right where you're at right now. He's not going to wait till you're 30 to deal with you. He's going to deal with you today, right now, where you're sitting, and the confines of your heart right now. You don't sit there and go, "Well, maybe one day I'll speak to the Lord. Maybe one day I'll have fellowship with Jesus Christ." No, you do it right now with Him, and He'll speak to you. He'll speak to you through His Word. But He was an armed man. He was an available man. And notice this in verse 8, old Phinehas, why I like him, he's an ardent soldier, and he's an aggressive man. He's an aggressive man. I don't know, there's something about, I know this world calls it toxic masculinity. I like toxic masculinity. I like it when men are men. Amen? Now, I'm not talking about ding-dongs, right? I'm not talking about baboons that can only communicate in guttural noises and bodily functions. I'm talking about real men. And if a man's got a low voice, great. But I'm talking about he was a man's man. He didn't wait for his wife to do it. "Honey, will you go take care of that bad thing over there? He just got up and he got the javelin and I'm getting after it." He was an aggressive man. He knew what was right to do and he went after it. He didn't sit there and go, "Now if I go down to this altar and I pray, what will my wife think?" She'll probably think, "It's about time, pal." That's probably the first thing she'll think. And the second thing will be like, "Well, I hope when he's up there, he takes care of..." No, just kidding. But anyways, he was an aggressive man. He knew what he needed to do. He had the javelin, and he was going after it. I like that guy. I'd like to fight next to him. He was an ardent soldier and an aggressive man like Peter. If you remember over Matthew 26:33, the Last Supper there, him and the Lord are kind of going at it a little bit. And Peter goes, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." He meant well. I'd rather be that fellow like Peter who just run heels deep at the mouth a little bit and end up messing up. Amen. But at least I'd rather have the idea that I'm not going to be offended even though the Lord's calling my bluff and the chicken's crowing. I'd rather at least think that I would never be offended and never deny Jesus Christ than just go, "Well, we're just going to see how this all plays out." But he was an aggressive man like Peter and like Thomas, I believe, over the book of John. Is it chapter 11? John chapter 11, verse 16, when Thomas perceived that the Lord was going to be crucified, he said, "Let us go that we may die with Him." He's an aggressive man. And he's like, "If he's going to die, I'm going to go die with him." I wonder if that's like that. That's Phinehas. Phinehas was an aggressive man. He jumped up. He had a purpose, and he was going to go get the thing done. Well, not only that, in verse 8, back in Numbers chapter 25, verse 8, and not only is he an ardent soldier, an aggressive man, but he's an attacking man. In verse 8, Numbers chapter 25, verse 8, the Bible says, "And thrust both of them through." That's about as graphic as you can get in the King James Bible. Amen. He got them both. One shot. Two for one. Two for one deal. He thrust them both through dead. Just like that. He was an attacking man like David. Like David was. You remember David? 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. He meets old Goliath on the field there. And he said, "Thou comest to me with the sword and shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." Up goes that sling. Knocks him right in the head. David jumps on top of him, grabs his sword, hacks his head off. Amen. And the Lord wins the battle. Why? He was an attacking man. Let me tell you, if all of you ever do, and don't take this wrong, but if all of you ever do is sit in a pew, you're going to have to learn to attack sometimes. You get the orders from headquarters, maybe from the pew, and you serve the Lord and you please the Lord from the pew. But when you leave the pew, you got to get out there and get that sword out and get things swinging every once in a while. This is not a passive life. But old Phinehas, he was an attacking man like David was. He was an attacking man like Samson was. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to get on the wrong side of Samson. That fella didn't even know his own strength. That fella grabbed a new jawbone of ass, like we said in Judges 15:15, whipped the daylights. Matter of fact, he got so upset one time, he picked up the gates of the city and carried them up a hill. I have a hard time understanding that. It's not like I can understand him killing 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass, like a donkey there, right? But he grabs the doors and the gates of the city and he carries them away with the bars there with, the Bible says. I'm thinking about that thing going, How in the world did he do that? God was on him. See, if you learn to attack when the Lord tells you to attack, God get all over you too. Amen. That's the whole thing. I'd like this fellow named Phineas. I'd like to fight alongside with him. And not only that, but this fellow named Phineas, why I'd like to fight alongside with him, his zeal, it initiates the antidote. And that antidote, it alleviates all of Israel there. In Numbers 25:8, the Bible says, So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And the reason that plague was stayed is because one man got so fired up that he had to do something. He was zealous for his God, the Bible says. And he went and did, and he took care of business. He did exactly what God wanted him to do. So the plague was stayed. You ever stop and think, if you do what God wants you to do, and you do exactly what you know is right to do, how that would benefit everybody else as well as yourself? His zeal initiates the antidote and alleviates all of Israel. So yes, introductorily, I would definitely like to fight alongside of Phineas. Because back here in Numbers 25, Phineas has the zeal to stand up when everyone is sitting around and watching it happen. Now listen, for the last 18 years before I came here, I come from just a bunch of raging lunatics over in Lupton. And the Lord's had to simmer me down just a little bit. But don't take that wrong. I'm telling you, there's still a fire in my bones. And I'm sick and tired of this generation that we live in, the most unfighting generation, not wanting to go out and do anything for Jesus Christ, not getting bothered by the way they're living, not getting bothered by the things of God not getting done the way they should get done, not getting bothered by the way they're raising their families and taking care of one another. And let me tell you what, when I see Phineas, he can help you and me out. He can help you and me out. I definitely would like to fight alongside this fellow here. And he had zeal. And he goes against the grain of the supernatural zeal that produces supernatural results. The reason many times Christians don't have any zeal is because we're too busy in our chairs pushing buttons instead of letting the Spirit of God push our buttons. We're the ones pushing the buttons, the one touch by and change the channel and what's the score and who knows and who cares? And God wants to push your buttons. He wants to see you fired up. He wants to see what you're going to do for Him. This is not a comparative thing. I'm not saying if you would do it like I do it. Don't do it like I do it. There's got to be a better way, man. I'm telling you right now. But here in Numbers chapter 31, first of all, we see there is a divine command for war in verses 1 to 2. There's a divine command. And the only thing I can take away from that is I know this is historically to Israel. I'm telling you right now, just as sure as I'm standing here, that it could be before you get home that the battle will ensue. And you have to be ready for that battle no matter what. We are engaged in a great battle against wrong. Just because you're a Christian does not mean you will not be engaged in a battle. So the divine order for war is given in verses 1 to 2. And then there's some definitive direction for preparation given in verses 3 to 5. You say, what's that? Well, not everyone went to the fight. Now look, this is where most Baptists will go, praise the Lord. Thank you, God, for that cause. You know, I really don't like breaking a nail every now and then. I really don't like to fight. It didn't say you're not going to have to fight. But for this war, they only took 1,000 from each tribe. That tells me that not everyone's going to be fighting at the same time. But make no mistake, you're going to have to fight the battle. But there's definitive direction given in verses 3 to 5. And then thirdly, we see the appointment of that dedicated and devoted leader, Phineas. He was sent to war with all them soldiers in verse 6. Now I want you to notice what Phineas has with him during that war. It's an interesting thing. If you look at verse 6 there, Numbers chapter 31, verse 6, you notice who Phineas really is. He's the son of Eleazar the priest. You say, well, that's wonderful. Did you get that on Ancestors.com? I'm just saying he has a priestly father. Amen? He has a priestly father. And from that, you know what I can derive? I can derive a couple of things. If he has a priestly father, then he has access to the high priest. Just like you. You have access. There's one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. You don't have to go to Mary. You don't have to go to your buddies. You don't have to go to Facebook. You don't have to go anywhere. You go directly to Jesus Christ. Amen? He has a priestly father. He has access. He has access. And you know what? Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I think some of you are thinking I was going to say a royal pain. Amen? But that really means a royal priesthood. Now, some of the royal family are a royal pain, amen? But the truth of the matter is, you are a royal priesthood, which means you are the son of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have access, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, you have access and boldness with confidence through the faith of Him. That's it. He has a priestly father. We're trying to figure out who this fellow named Phinehas is. Man, he's got a lot to offer you and me in battle. I sure would have loved to fight along. I tell you what, when you get back over to Numbers chapter 25, he's given a covenant of peace. But yet, you know how he's pursuing it? He's pursuing it through war. I mean, if the United States could get a hold of that philosophy, man, they might do something in some of their endeavors around the world. Amen. That's as political as I get today. Hallelujah. But he's ensuing peace through war. I'd get alongside that Phinehas. I tell you, I'd never be outside of reach of that jab. I make sure every strive, and I don't care who I was fighting or shooting or whatever, I make sure I could see that javelin. Why? Because the Lord gave that fellow an eternal priesthood. And if you're saved, that's what he's given you. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That thing's going to last through eternity. That means you have access and confidence through the faith of him. Now that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, not only have access, not only have confidence through the faith of him, but because of that, because of your priestly, your father's a priest, the great high priest, you have boldness, Bible says. He says in Hebrews 4, 16, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the time of need is every time you've got to go to battle. And that place for mercy, you got to have boldness when you come in. You come in not because you deserve it, but because you're his son. And you have that boldness. You got to enter with boldness. Well, he has a priestly father. In Numbers chapter 31, verse 6, I want you to notice he has a personal communication device. He has a personal communication device. Bible says in Numbers chapter 31, verse 6, that this fellow named Phinehas, you know what he's got? He's got the holy instruments. Say, what in the world are the holy instruments? When you go to the Exodus chapter 28, you get the holy garments. And what's connected with the holy garments? Oh, you've got that breastplate there, and you've got the Urim and the Thummim. You say, what is that you lost? No, that's all right. That is the holy instruments. That is a personal communication device which that priest used to speak with Jehovah God. You ever stop and think about that little thing you call a smartphone? It's in your pocket, your purse. That's a personal communication device. You ever wonder why all those phones cost so much money? It's because they got gold and silver weaved in throughout all that threading inside. You pop the back off one of them smartphones or dumb phones, it's loaded with gold and silver. That's the best superconductor in the entire world. You say, what are you getting at? If you read that thing over there in Exodus chapter 28, connected with the holy garments and the holy instruments there, that thing had gold and silver threading. You say, why? And then you had those precious stones in ounces of gold inside the holy garments and the holy instruments was for that priest to have personal communication with Jehovah God. Let me tell you what, as a child of God, you have direct access to the Father, but your personal communication device is that Bible that's in your lap. And you have direct connection to God, and when you read that book, He'll speak to you every single time you open it, whether you're in the book of Numbers, Chronicles, or Revelation. He's got a priestly father. He's got a communication, personal communication device. That's how God spoke to that priest every day. How about that? Wouldn't you like, if you had to go to war back then, wouldn't you like to know that you were going to war with a guy that had the Lord's cell phone number? Hold on a minute. Beep, 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 beep. Yes, ma'am. Oh, flank to the left. Gotcha. All right, roger that. You say, that's ridiculous. Is it really? That's how they communicated. You say, well, that's far out, sure is. And that's how you're going to communicate with God, not with beep, 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 but with the Bible that God preserved, His pure and perfect word, as a personal communication device. I tell you what, I wouldn't step two steps away from Phinehas, man. I bet you they swarmed him when he went into battle. You read later, I'm not trying to get ahead of myself, but you get to the end of the passage there, and they're all, they know that Moses is getting ready to go off the scene, and all the captains and the officers get around Moses, and I'll kind of paraphrase it like, look, we took all the roll call, and there ain't missing one soldier. You know what that tells me? Y'all gonna make it home. Nobody gets left on this side. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, you got a great leader. His father's a high priest. I mean, he's got a personal communication device. He's got a great weapon. I mean, it's like two in one, man. I'd like to fight with this guy. Not with him, but alongside of him. You know what I'm saying there? I'm trying to get you to think this morning. He's got a personal communication device. And not only that, he has a pair of trumpets. Numbers chapter 31, verse 6, the Bible says, and the trumpets to blow in his hand. You go back in Numbers chapter 10, we won't re-preach that message. We've already done there, been there, done that, got the t-shirt right. But there were two silver trumpets that they had to make out of one solid piece of silver. Man. And the one was to, they blew the one trumpet to get to assemble everyone together. And then they blew the other trumpet to journey. And then, of course, there was another trumpet that was blown like an alarm. If they ever got in battle, if that priest was to get on that trumpet and blow an alarm, the Bible says the Lord would remember them and save Israel. Let me tell you what, I'd be like, Phinehas, you just stay on that trumpet, man. We're going to put the floor with these Midianites. Just keep on the trumpet. But I'm thinking about them trumpets, and you know where I'm going with this thing. But the one trumpet was to get everyone together, amen? And you get over in the New Testament, and the Bible talks about the trumpet shall sound. Amen. Talk about the rapture of the church. Well, there's two trumpets in Numbers chapter 10. One's to get everyone together, and the other one's to blast us out of here, man. I tell you, you got a priestly father, you got a personal communication device, and you got a pair of trumpets. That's a fella I can follow into battle. I tell you, Phinehas, he'll help you out. He'll help you out. I want you to notice here next, in succession of Scripture here, I want you to notice the domination of Israel and the definitive defeat of Midian in the war. I want you to notice, first of all, in Numbers chapter 31, verse 7, I want you to notice that obedience always leads you to war. I'll say it again, obedience always leads you to war. The Bible says in verse 7, and they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded. Ain't that something? When you obey the Lord God, it will lead you to war because it will bring you to a place where you have to choose sides. This is why when you take time to improve your relationship with Jesus Christ, it often feels like the very next day everything falls apart. I want you to see it. When you obey God, it will always lead you to war. There's your positive encouragement on Family Life Radio today. When you obey God, you're going to war. Why? Because He makes you choose sides. But see, you're not taught that in America, are you? You're taught it's a great new day. It's a wonderful new day. And everything's going my way. Yeah, you're going to war, buddy. Oh, cool. Huh. Didn't sign up for that? Oh, yes, you did. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you became a soldier in the army of the King of Kings. I want you to notice obedience always leads you to war. But notice this, worship in Numbers chapter 28 and 29 must precede war. We just preached about that. Worship always precedes war. But notice this, you know what's stuck right in the middle between worship and war? It's chapter 30. You say, what's that? That's your willingness to be in the right household. If you don't worship the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never get to the place where you can war for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't worship for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that worship will make you check your willingness, chapter 30, about your willingness to do the things that God wants you to do in His house. And when you're like, yep, I want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and truth, John 4:24, Numbers chapter 30, all right, I'm checking my willingness, Lord, I will do that. And I said I was going to do that, but you told me I couldn't. You disallowed me. There's my willingness. All right, I'm doing exactly what my father, I'm doing exactly what my husband, Numbers chapter 30, wants me to. Good. now go to war. Really? Oh, that's exciting. Obedience always leads you to war. Never forget that in the Christian life. That's why Paul said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's why I said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, is fight the good fight of faith, rather. But it always leads you to war. Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall have a million followers on Facebook. No, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why? You're going to war. We don't see that today, do we? We're like, oh, what can I do to help me out today to have a, Lord, bless me today, please. And he's like, I am, you're going to battle. You're like, no. He's like, yeah, because you're living right. Not only that, but we see there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. You mean to tell me, preacher, the stuff that I'm dealing with, I'm appointed? Yeah, it's a battle. It's a war. You chose to do right. You chose to worship God the way He told you to every day. That's daily, weekly, monthly, annually, how the Lord tells you to do it in spirit and in truth, and then you're willing to do what God told you to do in His Word, and now you're going to war. And it was appointed. That means when you started doing right, you got saved, that war came on the scene. Obedience always leads you to war. But I want you to notice this. Notice next. War leads to drawing blood, figuratively speaking. War leads to drawing blood, just as every war that's ever been fought on the face of this earth causes men to shed the blood of each other. I want you to notice here in Numbers chapter 31, verse 7, they slew all the males. You don't go to war and not draw blood. I want you to look at one verse with me. I've said it before. I've quoted it before. I'd like you to look at Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 10 just for a moment. Now, while you're turning there, I want you to see that in this Christian life, we have a most misunderstood, misconceived perception about what we are to do and what we are to be doing. But it's very important that every child of God understands this, even through the light of an Old Testament prophet like Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 10, the Bible says this, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. I want you to understand here today, when you do the work of the Lord deceitfully, that would be a way in which you minister and you never draw any blood with the sword that the Lord has given you. See, when you're a child of God, it will cause you, it will require you to draw the sword on occasion and draw blood. That's spiritually speaking. And old Jeremiah says, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. That is, you will not be able to live the Christian life without taking that book and making someone upset and sticking them along the way. And people that want to have nothing but positive ministries and always be the do-gooder of everything, they are working under a cursed situation. Because when you live for God and you do what He says, it will require that you not only believe the book, not only have the book, not only read the book, but you got to use the book. And whenever you use that book, you know that Bible says it's like a two-edged sword. And you're going to draw blood, even if it's your own. Going to war draws blood. Christians often refuse to go to war with the world, their own flesh, and they refuse to go against the devil himself. They live their entire life thinking that they can have a positive ministry and never use the sword that God gave them to draw blood. And so God says, your cute little ministry is cursed, and you're serving me deceitfully, and you better learn how to draw that sword. Amen and amen. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:18 that Paul told Timothy to war a good warfare. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, he said, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. You know what that is? That's a shadow boxer. Shadow boxer, he's huffing and a puffing and a popping. You're not hitting anything. Paul says, that ain't me. When I throw a punch, I land it. Amen. You get that sword out, you stick somebody with it when God tells you to. You say, well, this is so terrible. It's so negative. Let me tell you what, if you're going to win in the battle, you have to trust the sword that God gave you and you have to use it. War leads to drawing blood. Not only that, they slew all the males in verse 7 and verse 8. They slew all the kings of Midian too. Well, if anger was a man, anger has a king. Amen. If anger is a man and anger has a king, that king would be your temper. You're going to have to learn to get both of them. Amen. You can't just cure anger for one day. You've got to go after your temper. Covetousness, how about that? Covetousness has many kings. King Amazon, King eBay, and such like that you use. King Etsy, or Queen Etsy, whatever it's called. I don't know all these things. I just use the two that I use the most, amen. You know the kings better than I do on your end of the spectrum. But you see, it's not just the man you got to go after. You got to go after the king. You got to go after the thing that is dispatching you the ability to sin. Pride has a king. It's promotion. It's self-will. It's arrogance. Well, lust has many kings. HBO, King Amazon Prime. We doing all right this morning? I'm just trying to preach. Look, Cinemax, and such like subscriptions that ye have. That went over like a ham at a Jewish wedding. We'll go on to the next one. Look at verse 8. The Bible says, Balaam also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Now, the old preacher says you ought to preach like a shotgun. You're a lot safer. But when you start sniping, people start getting mad. That's why it gets real quiet. I start preaching against specific sins, everyone gets mad. And they all get all stoved up. Now, don't get stoved up if the Lord's speaking to you about any of that stuff I mentioned. I just happen to mention it because I'm a terrible aim. Then you deal with it. Amen? Not my problem. You deal with it. But here's the thing. You see, Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. I notice here you've got bad men getting killed, bad kings getting killed, and here we have bad religion going under. Balaam was a false prophet that was greedy of filthy lucre. And whenever you're obedient to Jesus Christ, it'll lead you slap into war with bad men, bad kings in your life, and bad religion. You've got to make a choice whether to fight against it or to go along with it. That challenges you to get the right type of, can I say it like this, religion. Do you have a humanistic religion that just loves everybody? Or do you have the old-time religion where it takes you and conforms you more each day to the image of Jesus Christ because you're in personal fellowship with Him every day? You're keeping that short sin account. You're warning your friends and loved ones that you don't know if they're saved or not about Jesus Christ and His soon and imminent return that could be today. Well, that won't make me positive. Fooey on positivity. Do you want them with you in heaven or do you want them burning in the lake of fire? That's a bad religion. Balaam goes out with a sword. Well, obedience leads you to war. War leads you to draw blood. And notice what is left over in verse 9. Captives and spoils. Let me tell you what, when you get rid of the things that are tripping you up the most and you get rid of the kings that are ordering the things that trip you up the most, all of a sudden you got a bunch of spoil. You don't have to do with it all. You got captives. You got time. You've got money. You've got resources that you never had before. You're like, what do I do with it all? Some of you used to drink. Some of you used to smoke. Some of you used to whatever. Blow your money on whatever it is and hopefully you don't do it anymore. But remember when you stopped that thing and all of a sudden you're like, I got money. I never knew it existed. That's the spoils of war. Amen, amen. I'm showing you when you do what God wants you to, you're going to war. And war draws blood, and the leftovers leaves you captives and spoils. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 6, the Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not at war with each other here. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down the imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, there it is, every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So when you get a victory at whatever it is, amen, when you get a victory at Mount Budweiser, then you go after the next thing. You pursue, and you keep going, and you go after the men, you go after the kings, and you go after the bad religion, you go after the places in your Christian life that you're lax at, you go after the fact that you don't train for Jesus Christ like you should, and you say, you know what, I've got to devote more time and attention not only to reading, but to study, and I've got to learn to do more for Jesus Christ on a personal level so I can be a blessing out there to somebody else, and enjoy the captives and the spoils. And note the final step in the battle in Numbers 31:10. Just like Israel, you got to burn down their cities and their goodly castles. You got to light a fire to the things that have been tripping you up. All their fortifications, you torch them, you burn them down. Matter of fact, when Israel fought some of those countries, you know what they did? They went into their fields and they sowed them with salt. Now, you want to talk about the time and energy that it takes to sow a field with salt. You say, why? Because when you sow a field with salt, ain't nothing going to grow there ever again. And let me tell you, it would do some of you good, since the Bible is a type of salt, it would do you good to go into some of the fields that you meander in and some of the fields that you mess around in and sow that field with the Word of God so that nothing of that evil fruit ever grows again. Old Phineas will help you with that. You don't give any of their locations any opportunity to ever rise again in your lifetime. And that is what is accomplished under the leadership of one battle general named Phineas, the son of Eleazar. Now, I hate to tell you that. Usually I just jump off the cliff at the end of a message, but that is the message this morning. And Phineas is a great example of zeal for Jesus Christ. And actually, he's a great type of Christ altogether, as he's given a covenant of peace and an everlasting priesthood in Numbers chapter 25. As my wife comes to the organ this morning and begins to play, just for a minute or two, I wonder perhaps if there's a young man or a young woman or anyone here today that's willing to just commit their life right here, right now, to their great leader in general, Jesus Christ. He is that great leader who will come back in like manner as he left. And until he returns, you know what he wants us to do? He wants us to hold the line. He wants us to hold the fort. And he wants us to hold forth the Word of God just like Phineas held that javelin. Just like Jael had the nail. Just like Samson held that jawbone. You and I must hold that sword, the Word of God. And when it's time, we cannot be bashful to draw blood for Jesus Christ in our own personal lives first when it's time to go to war.